For video, if I need to, I can take this off. I have a feeling this is my headset doing this. Maybe if I hold perfectly still like a statue. Should we just go through the pulpit mic? Okay, I apologize. That video was ready to go. So Andrew, thanks for making that. And we just roll with it anyway. Maybe, yeah, something's going on. So we'll just go through this. So Andrew, thank you for making that reverb video anyway. We did enjoy that, and it was just exciting to get a little picture of what the teenagers, as well as some of our leaders, were doing on a Friday night and Saturday morning just a week or so ago. And it is something to thank God for, as we had 30 teenagers involved in that, and just so exciting to see that outreach happening as well. Well, this time, before we open God's Word, kids ages about 2 to 6 can head out to Children's Church if their parents would like them to. And parents, you can just walk back with your kids to get them signed in. We have the Tarwaters back there today. Certainly, we'd love having kids in the service, and it's not an ages 2 to 6 hard and fast rule, but that's kind of our general rule. It looks like we have a good group back there today. So we just love having those kids. So just a reminder, as the kids head back, that during our annual meeting, we're not going to have childcare because we did not want anyone to miss the meeting. And so we're just going to rejoice in any noises that we hear during that meeting and enjoy that special time together. And we will have some coloring sheets available by the door at the start of the meeting. Well, would you go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. This is going to be on page 981, and feel free to take one of those blue pew Bibles under a chair if you don't have your own Bible with you. Page 981, and we would love for you to take one of those Bibles home with you if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. You can just take the one under your chair and we'll replace it. We'd be happy for that to be our gift to you. Philippians chapter 2. Well, I want to share a little bit with you before we jump into Philippians about our Advent series, which starts next Sunday as we turn to Philippians chapter 2 today in our Bibles. Lord willing, next Sunday, we will begin looking at the book of Ruth for 4 Sundays, for the 4 Sundays of Advent. And I just want to give you a heads up that as you come in next Sunday, each household will receive one of these books. It's the blue one up there in the picture. It's called Finding Hope Under Bethlehem Skies. And this is a 25-day Advent devotional. So it will be an opportunity for us to look into the book of Ruth together during Advent. And there's one short devotional reading that you can do together as a family or as a single person. And just focus our hearts together as a church on the hope that we find in the book of Ruth, and especially as we look forward to celebrating Jesus coming. And so there's 25 devotions in there, so you could start them December 1st, or I would just recommend starting them next Sunday. And then if you miss a day or two here or there because you're out some evening or something like that, you just get right back on track to finish that on Christmas Day. So looking forward to having those available for you next week and to prepare our hearts to study God's Word in Ruth as we look to Jesus. And then I just want to mention to you, for those of you who like to dig a little deeper, you'd have to get this one on your own, but this is a book called A Loving Life, and the subtitle is In a World of Broken Relationships. And a pastor friend of mine through Small Town Summits recommended this book to me, and it happens to go through the book of Ruth. And just the little bit that I've read so far, it shows itself to be absolutely excellent. And so if you want to dig a little deeper into Ruth, I encourage you to pick up a copy for yourself, even this week if you can, and you'll have plenty of time to dig a little deeper beyond the Advent devotional as we head up towards Christmas. So Lord willing, we'll start that next Sunday in Ruth chapter 1. Well, today we return to Philippians and begin chapter 2. We all need heroes and people to look up to, whether it's in our line of work or as a stay-at-home mom or for me as a pastor. And when I think of ministry heroes, the person that immediately comes to my mind is my grandpa, Cordell Baker, who served as a pastor for over 40 years in many small places often where it was difficult to be a pastor. His last pastorate was 15 years in a suburb of Salt Lake City, Utah, where the population at that time was highly, huge percentage of Mormons, and he was willing to serve the Lord there even though they had to have home mission support to have a church there that preached the biblical gospel. And they also reached out to many Mormons about what the Bible teaches about what the true gospel is. But one of the things that really sticks out to me when I think about my grandpa and my grandma, Virginia Baker, is how they loved people. After he retired, they moved to live near us, and I was in early high school at the time, and so they were involved in our church. And I remember going to Wednesday evening with them sometimes. I'd ride in their car, and there was a mentally disabled lady that they would pick up on the way to Wednesday evening at church. And I just remember noticing as a high schooler the way that they treated her with love and compassion and respect. And as I've also seen this in the way they are remembered by former church members. He pastored for over 20 years in Bellingham, Washington, the same town that we came from before we moved to Vermont to pastor. And the several years that we were in Bellingham, I met many people who had been in their church all those decades before. And I even worked in our church at the time with an elder who had come to know Jesus and been involved in my grandpa's church from the very start of his Christian faith. And there's even a Facebook group where some members remember those decades that my grandpa pastored that church, and those people stay in touch. And I share this with you this morning about my grandpa and grandma to remind you that we are all leaving a legacy. Whether it is a legacy of pastoral ministry or whether it is a legacy of how you treat others within our local church as a member, or whether it is in the way that you treat your family members or your neighbors or your coworkers, I want to encourage you this morning as we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, to leave a legacy that pushes people towards Jesus even after you are in heaven. And the way that you will build a legacy, like my grandpa who is in heaven and my grandma who is 92, a legacy that still pushes me towards Jesus when I think of them today, is by treating others in the body of Christ the way that God calls us to in this passage in Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles open, just let your eyes scan over chapter 1, and I want to remind you a few of the things that we've seen in Philippians 1. We've seen how at the beginning of Philippians 1, Paul gave thanks to God for the Philippians. He then prayed that their love and knowledge and discernment would grow as their righteous lives would grow. He thanked God for the advance of the gospel, even though he was in prison. It's one of the reasons we call this an epistle of joy, because in difficult circumstances in prison, he still had joy in Christ. And then we saw the incredible verse 21, if you have chapter 1 open, and we spent a few weeks there kind of taking a detour to look at what the Bible says about heaven. He says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so because of all of his thanksgiving and prayer and encouragements to have an eternal perspective, last Sunday we saw at the end of Philippians chapter 1 in verses 27 through 30 that he called the Philippian church to strive side by side together for the faith of the gospel. And what follows that is these first five verses of Philippians chapter 2 that we're going to be in this morning. How can they strive side by side for the faith of the gospel? How can we do that? He tells them to do that at the end of chapter 1, but at the beginning of chapter 2 here, he tells them how they can do that. So last Sunday, you could say at the end of chapter 1, we were looking at this kind of corporate reality as a church, what we are called to do together. And then in Philippians 2, 1 through 5, we're reminded that the church is made up of individuals, and individuals have to decide how they are going to treat one another in the body of Christ, within the church family. So first, I want us to see that our unity in Christ comes from a deep realization of what we have in Christ that then spills over onto others. So would you take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says in verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," and then verse 2, "complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So first he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, you see that in verse 1? We're going to briefly look at each of these phrases. If there's any encouragement in Christ, think about it for a moment. How does it encourage you to know that the one who died for your sins and who is alive today because he rose from the dead is your Savior, and that you have a living relationship with him because he is alive? He rose from the dead. He's reigning in heaven today and coming back for us someday. How does it encourage you when you read the Gospels and you see Jesus in the Gospels, or when you read the letters to the churches in the New Testament and you see what it means for today that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose from the dead? How does that encourage you? And one of the things we'll see today as we are called to lives of humility is that there is no room for pride at the cross. So knowing Jesus encourages us, and it also humbles us, and that affects how we treat others. Next in verse 1, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and the next, any comfort from love. This love that we have received from God in the gospel is love that will never let us go. So that is love, that's covenant love that we can now pour out onto others. Look at the next phrase in verse 1. He says, any participation in the Spirit. That's the idea of fellowship. If you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, how he helps you know that you are not alone when you are lonely, how he convicts you of sin and shows you Jesus, how he gives you joy. The Spirit gives you joy when there's no earthly reason for joy. If you have this fellowship of the Spirit, then you can be filled up to pour out this kind of living, this kind of living that we're seeing here, onto others. And then at the end of verse 1, he says, any affection and sympathy. The NIV translates this tenderness and compassion. So if you have received compassion, if you've received mercy, like we were just singing about, from God for your sins when you did not deserve compassion, as you continue to enjoy the fellowship of knowing God and enjoying his love and being in this covenant with him because of Jesus, then you will be able to give that kind of love to others. That's where it comes from. It starts with knowing him, and then that goes out to others. So I want you to notice these are all benefits of knowing Jesus. So this starts, we don't come to a passage like this that tells us how to live and separate this from the gospel. It's rooted in the gospel. Do you see how he does that in these first two verses here in Philippians 2? He shows us, because of what Jesus has done for us, this then is how we're called to live. This is how we are called to imitate Jesus. He is our example, and he's also our Savior. So when we fail to live up to this, we go back to him and receive forgiveness, and we start again. And that fellowship of the Spirit helps us to follow him fresh. Look at what Paul says next in verse 2. He says, because of all this, complete my joy. Now, complete my joy is the first command in these two verses. Isn't that interesting? He's telling them all these ways next that they can live because of what Jesus has done for them. But then the command here is complete my joy. What we see here is Paul has joy because of Jesus. He finds his bedrock joy in knowing Jesus, even in prison. And yet, can't your joy be affected by others? It's kind of like a parent who has joy because they know Jesus, but if their kids are always fighting, it's hard to feel that joy, right? And that's what Paul is doing here, is he's saying, look, Philippians, I love you guys, and I have joy because of Jesus, but help me to feel that joy by knowing that you are living in a way worthy of the gospel like he has called them to. Paul says, complete my joy. Allow me to have even more joy, even in prison, by hearing that you are unified in Christ and walking together in him because of what Jesus has done for you. Now look at the end of verse 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Then he goes on talking about unity. He says, the same mind, the same love, full accord, one mind. What does this mean? Does it mean that we will always see things the same way when he talks about the same love, the same mind? And I think as we study unity in Scripture, what we see is that unity does not mean that we will see everything the same way, but it does mean that we will see the important things like the gospel, the Bible, major doctrines in the Bible as truths worth living and dying for, and that unites us. That means that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That means that we will be willing to treat each other with respect and love and humility, even if we disagree on other secondary doctrines in the Word, or even if we disagree in the way ministry should be done, or maybe because we're not naturally drawn towards some in the body of Christ. And so that's how we find our unity, as we're going to see in a minute, is dying to ourselves and being willing to work together for the common good of the church body and for the sake of the gospel to the world. In other words, what we see here is growing in unity as the body of Christ means growing in being more like Jesus. Let's go ahead and skip to verse 5 for just a second. That's what we see there. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So on Christmas morning, we're planning for 10:30 a.m. worship on Christmas Sunday this year. We're going to come back to Philippians chapter 2 after spending the next 4 Advent Sundays in the book of Ruth. And we're going to see in Philippians 2:5 that Christmas morning a section all about the incarnation of Jesus, of God becoming man, of God becoming a baby in Jesus. But what is really interesting about that section in Philippians chapter 2 is that even though there's so much theology there, so much that we learn about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and about how God could become a man, it's an incredible passage. Theologians love to discuss Philippians 2, but look at verse 5 again. It all begins, what we'll be at, where we will be in Christmas morning, it all begins with this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So in other words, this theology, this doctrine of Jesus becoming a little baby is intended to teach us something about how we live today and how we treat each other in, notice this, the body of Christ. So we are his hands and feet. We are called to live like him as we grow in knowing Jesus. And that's why this unity that he's talking about is rooted in becoming more like Jesus together. So we're going to learn from looking at Jesus how he didn't grasp, it says in Philippians 2, how he didn't hold tightly onto what was rightfully his, but he gave up his rights for us so that we can even, because of him, learn how to love others that way by imitating Jesus. So like we've often talked about, it doesn't mean that we're not talking about earning our salvation. We're not talking about earning our way to heaven. What we're talking about again is, what did Paul say back in Philippians 2:1? Because of what Jesus has done for us, then we can have that power to follow him by the Holy Spirit and to grow in living this way. Let's think of it this way. In some ways, life in the church, in some ways, life together as the family of God is a little bit like a couple who has grown in love over time, a married couple. They love each other not because either is perfect, but because they are committed to each other and they have a common covenant. Now, in a different way, but in a similar way, we are part of the new covenant that Jesus brought to his people, and we are God's people now because of what Jesus has done. And when we show his kind of love towards each other, even when we don't agree on everything, we show that we belong to Jesus. Now, let's go ahead and read the verses that follow this so we can see the mind of Christ in case you're out of town on Christmas Day. Take a look at Philippians 2, starting in verse 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 11 because I want you to see this for yourself, how the way that we follow Christ comes out of knowing him and understanding deeply who he is and what he has done for us so that we can follow him in the way we treat others. Take a look, starting at verse 4. I'm going to read through verse 11. It says in verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, he wasn't grabbing onto it and holding onto it, because what did he do? He let go of his rights so that he could become a baby, fully God and fully man, to save us. He humbled himself. Take a look at verse 6. "Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, as we realize who Jesus is, and as we grow in understanding who he is and what he has done for us, as we grow in this deep realization of what we have in Christ, then that can even, you could say, naturally spill out onto others. See, in our sin, we naturally are selfish, but supernaturally, because of what Jesus has done, that can become our new way of life because of what Jesus has done. Do you see that? Going back to verses 4 to 5, if Jesus died for us, we can die to ourselves to serve others. So in other words, the way some people have kind of summarized this idea in verses 4 to 5 is the way to true love is cruciform. In other words, love is shaped like the cross. We also see from this passage that the way up is down. This will help you in your relationships. What do I mean by that? When you meet a humble person, you don't necessarily think, wow, this person is so humble, because what are you thinking about? You're thinking, wow, this person has a certain kind of confidence and joy, and somehow it enables them to be really concerned for me. In other words, a humble person is outward facing because they already have what they need because of Jesus, and so they're looking to serve others. But when you meet a prideful person, what is it that you're thinking? Man, this person has some issues going on here. All they can talk about is themselves. And so this will help us in our relationships if we realize that the way up is down. In other words, as we humble ourselves and look to the needs of others, we will see our relationships improve. I think it's really instructive. Notice how Paul first tells the Philippian church and us to strive together for the gospel at the end of chapter 1. And then he tells us how to do that by moving towards each other as we go to the beginning of chapter 2. In other words, we can't face the world and the onslaughts that come from the outside if we aren't unified together on the inside. We can't reach the world for Jesus if we are so ingrown and so self-focused that we forget about those who are spiritually lost. There's a story from our daily bread which illustrates what Paul is talking about, how we can strive side by side together for the sake of the gospel only when we realize what we have in Christ. And as that affects the way that we treat other believers, the way we are called to. In this story in our Daily Bread, it says that when the British and the French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, Admiral Phipps was the commander of the British fleet, and he was told to anchor outside of Quebec, and he was given orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive and then support them when they attack the city. But Phipps' navy arrived early, and as the admiral waited, he, for some reason, nobody really knows why, it was quite a few years ago, he became annoyed by staring at these statues of saints on the nearby cathedral. So he commanded his men to shoot at them with the ship's cannons. Now, nobody knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues were knocked out, but the story says that when the land forces arrived and the signal was given to attack, he couldn't do anything because they had used their ammunition shooting at the saints. Do you see the parallel here? Our unity in Christ comes from this deep realization of what we have in Christ that then spills out onto others. So not shooting at fellow saints, but loving them so that we can be in the spiritual battle together. Next, in verses 3 and 4, I want you to see how our unity in Christ comes from having our priorities in this order. Jesus, others, you. Now notice here, it's often been said, I want you to see this acronym here. If you look at the capital letters there that are bolded, Jesus, others, you, what does that spell? Joy. Philippians is the letter of joy, and we're going to see as we continue to work our way through Philippians that the way to joy is having our priorities in this order, Jesus, then others, and then you. And stop and think about it for a minute. If you have it as Jesus, you, others, that just spells Joe. And if you have it as you, others, Jesus, it spells Yaj. It just sounds weird, right? But Jesus, others, you. In all seriousness, we see a call in this passage to have our priorities in this order, and then we will find the kind of joy that we're promised here. Jesus, others, you. The conductor of a symphony orchestra was once asked, what is the most difficult instrument to play? And he responded, second violin. He said, it is easy when you put the call out for first violin to get lots of people who've spent their lives working to master the violin, but it is hard to find somebody who will play second violin with mastery and joy, because nobody wants to be second violin, but without it, you don't have harmony. So next, we're going to see in verses 3 and 4 how we can be second violin in the church, so to speak. How can we have our priorities in this order, Jesus, others, you? Take a look at verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now notice, the Bible here is not teaching some kind of morbid looking out for others that means that, you know, maybe you never comb your hair or you never shower because you're so busy serving others. I mean, young parents can have days like that, right? Sometimes we feel like that. Maybe you're caring for even an elderly relative and you feel like that, you feel that struggle. But there's a point to which it's normal and good. We see this in verse 4, to look out for our own interest. We have to be able to live. But what he's calling us to here is he's saying we're called to live lives that are Jesus-focused, and that means our lives can then be others-focused. And that's going to be painful and hard sometimes. Living like Jesus did, think about it, living the kind of life that Jesus did put him on the cross. But I think that's the point in verse 4. He assumes that we are naturally looking out for our own interests. That's what we do naturally. We care about ourselves first. But Jesus can change that to care about others. Take a look at verse 3. He's saying in verse 3, don't do anything to put yourself ahead selfishly or because you're full of yourself, but count others as more significant. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't it take a crucifixion to do that? dying to yourself to live in this way? And that's where knowing Jesus first and then being able to live for him spills out of having a relationship with him. Notice how Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now notice in what Paul's saying there in Galatians 2:20, he says, living this kind of life, dying to myself, starts with realizing that Jesus loves me and Jesus gave himself for me. And then because of that, I can live this way with a Jesus-focused and others-focused life that brings me and others joy. See, think about this. It is a church that is full of people trying to serve and love each other and serve and love the world that will have life. And what happens for that life to happen? It first means that we've died to ourselves with Jesus, so to speak. That's what he's saying in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I died to myself when I came to know Jesus so that I can live for others. And that is the type of church that will have an impact in the body of Christ. That is the kind of church that will have life in it and a life that spills out from the church onto the community and the world. A church that is full of bickering, selfish people is no threat to Satan because Satan is proud. But a church that is full of humble, loving people threatens the kingdom of darkness because it represents the kingdom of God. Do you see the difference there? As we close here, I want you to think about the famous love passage, 1 Corinthians 13. You might want to just turn there for a moment because I'm going to read a few verses from it. 1 Corinthians 13. It's before Philippians in your Bible. And what comes to your mind when I say the word 1 Corinthians 13, when I say that phrase, that chapter? You automatically think of weddings, right? You automatically think love, marriage, and that's a good thing. Because applying 1 Corinthians 13 to your marriage will make a huge difference. A huge difference. You can grow immensely in your marriage. This is something God has used to help me see areas in my marriage that I have needed to grow. If you put your name in the place of love as you read through 1 Corinthians 13. So for example, Tim is patient. Tim is kind. Tim is not arrogant or rude. Ouch. I mean, those are some things to grow in, right? If you start to put your name in the place of love and you think about your closest relationships. But what if I told you that the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is actually written to the Corinthian church? So in other words, the reason that 1 Corinthians 13 works at weddings, the reason that 1 Corinthians 13 works in marriage counseling is because what is true in our closest relationship, marriage, is true in our other relationships, including close relationships in the body of Christ. And so the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is actually a local church just like here. So grow in your marriage by studying 1 Corinthians 13, but let's start with that original context of 1 Corinthians 13 today. Ask yourself, as I read part of this famous love chapter, is this the kind of love that I show to my fellow church members? Maybe put your name in place of the word love and ask yourself, is this how I consistently treat others in the church? Is this the way that I will be remembered someday, the kind of legacy that I'm leaving by the choices I'm making today? And here's a real practical thing you can do. You can pick one or two of these areas that you need to grow in, and you can start to pray about that. This helped me in my marriage years ago. I was convicted in a counseling class that I was taking about areas that I needed to grow in my marriage because of this, because of putting my name in the place of love there and saying, ouch, I need to grow in this area. And what I started to do is pray about that. And you can even do a Bible study on that character quality and grow in that. But But let's read it this morning, applying it and thinking of how does this apply to my relationships with other believers, even in our own church. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So I challenge you, take your name and stick it in there in 1 Corinthians 13, and then apply it to your closest relationships, but let's start with the relationships in the church today as we look at this passage. As we wrap up here for real this time, take a look at Colossians chapter 1. So if you have your place in Philippians, that's on page 980 in the Pew Bibles. If you just turn a couple of pages over, you'll be in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is after Philippians, so it's just a few pages after Philippians. And as we head towards Thanksgiving, I want to challenge us to think about Thanksgiving, another reason to give thanks for what God has given us in the body of Christ. How do we think about Philippians chapter 1, as we've seen, Philippians chapter 2, and not just be challenged to live differently, but also be thankful for what God has given us in our friendships and relationships in the body of Christ? I had to give a devotional at the Small Town Summit's leadership retreat that I was at recently, and the passage that I was assigned was Colossians chapter 1. And in those weeks since, I've been really convicted about this and trying to practice this and give specific thanks for you, and even to say your names in prayers of things that I'm specifically thankful for you about. Take a look at Colossians 1, verse 3. Paul tells the believers in Colossae, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then notice the two things that he chooses here. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's the first thing he gives thanks to God for in his prayers for them, their faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So one way you can give thanks as you think about what you are thankful for this week, and we're actually going to do this at the start of our annual meeting at 11:15. When we gather in here today, I'm going to have you just kind of gather in groups of 3 to 5, depending on where you're sitting, even today. And I'm going to have you pray together with a few others and say specific names, specific people in our church body that you are thankful for. If you can't stay for the meeting today, or even if you do, this is something you can do on your own this week leading up to Thanksgiving as we think about how do we live out what Paul says here in Philippians 2, 3 to 5. How do we strive for a unity that comes from having Jesus, others, you, our priorities in that order? Let's start by stopping and thinking, what do I have to thank God for in my own church family? Who can I specifically thank God for? Who can I thank God for their faith, for example, as Paul says in Colossians 1? Who can I thank God for their love for others? And then take it a step further. I challenge you to build this kind of unity and tell that person that you thank God for them. That's what Paul's doing here, right? That's what he did back in Philippians 1. He thanks God in his prayers, and then he tells those people that he thanks God for them. And I hope that you have a thankful Thanksgiving, starting with thanking God for what he has done in Jesus for you, and by thanking him for people in our church that you are thankful for. And think about this, as we work towards keeping the unity that Jesus has already worked into our church already, as we work to guard that, as we're told to do, then we will be thankful people as we lead up to Thanksgiving. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and I just want to praise you this morning, Lord, that you promise that your word will not return to you void. God, you promise that as your word goes forth, as we read your word and think about how to apply it, that your spirit will work with your word. And so we're asking that right now, God, that you would show us how to grow in understanding and embracing what Jesus has done for us. And God, if anybody listening this morning does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Lord, this very morning that you would show them that Jesus died for their sins, that they don't have to be separated from God or to receive his judgment because Jesus took that judgment on the cross. Lord, I pray that you'd show them that this morning so that they can accept your grace, so they can receive Jesus as Savior and Lord and receive the forgiveness that he offers today and the hope of heaven. God, for those of us who know Jesus, I pray that you would help us to not be complacent with where we are in our walk with you, but to strive, like we've been told in Philippians, to work together for the faith of the gospel, for the advance of the gospel. And Lord, this morning, that starts with being thankful for each other, with treating each other with the kind of love and compassion and respect that you call us to in your word. And so, God, we thank you for this word and how you teach us, how you convict us, but also how you heal us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us so many reasons for thanks this week as we pause and think about what you have given us in Jesus and even in a church family. And so we praise you this morning, Lord, and we praise you as we sing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the worship team comes, I just